Encourage you to find your outline in your bulletin and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Walt said I wanted to finish some more thoughts from last week, so I encourage you to turn there and we'll think again about Christ and His church is a pattern for marriage. He compares the two in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. When I think about this description that's in this relationship of family, husband and wife, and later he talks about children in chapter 6, but when I look at this relationship, I want to suggest that we get to live this way. It's a delight to live this way. It's a privilege to live this way. These principles that are outlined in Scripture, a lot of people don't know and don't have and can't live because they don't know Jesus. The only way you can live these things is by the grace of God in Christ and knowing Jesus. So if you're able to live this way, or at least attempt to. Now, I know we don't do it perfectly. But the fact that we can move in this direction is a blessing that God has saved us in Jesus Christ. And He gives us a privilege of living this way. Would you agree that when you practice these principles, your life and your family life and your husband life, wife relationships are better when you try to put these things into practice? It is a privilege to have them. It's not a duty. It's not a drudgery. Sometimes we look at some of these things, oh, I can't do that. Well, praise the Lord Jesus will help us do that. And when we do, the quality of our life goes up. That's true of all Scriptures, where that goes. So in our world today, we need, I think, a fresh awareness that home and family is so important the way God put it together. So as I think about that, I want to continue what I started last week. I want to begin in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, and then we'll think about some of the things that are in here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to have his own wife, to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it she respects her husband." Now, some of you, if you read through these scripture passages and I read them, you might say, well, I'm not married. The principles of a relationship here initially are a relationship between us and Jesus. So those principles, those truths, will apply to us whether we're married or not. Because I'm going to apply it to marriage, yes, some of it. But I believe what God is doing in His Word here is taking the relationship that He wants between His people and Christ and saying, okay, this is what I want your marriage to be like if you're married. My conviction is that God intended for our marriage to be a representative of His kingdom, as husband and wife fulfill this mission, we get to represent Jesus to the world. We get to show. So that's why breaking up of a marriage, a divorce, is very critical, because Jesus never divorces His church. He never separates from His people. And so when we break up as a husband and wife, we're giving a false picture of who Jesus is, because that's not the way He does it. Now, I know there are circumstances related to that that sometimes cause divorces to happen. We've all had them in our families, don't like them, but they do happen. But today, let's encourage each other to say, okay, I'm where I am, let's move on from here and see how much of this I can do by God's grace. So, I would suggest that. I looked at the verses, the first part of verse 25, 26, and last week, so I'm going to pick up in verse 27. If you've got your outline, the first thing you can write in is, follow Christ's pattern of seeing the glory of His church. Follow Christ's pattern of seeing the glory of His church. In verse 27, he talked about in 26 having washed it, cleansed it, and so on, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. The people of God are a glory to God. Jesus loves his church. They are an honor to him. They're a praise to him. He sees them in a glorious way. So he said he wanted to present to him the church in all her glory. Now, sometimes we don't feel very glorious. But if we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and when Jesus Christ lives in us, does he see us as his own children, and he sees us in a glorious, wonderful way. Because we belong to him. Not because we are perfectly living that out, but because of the wonderful relationship we have with Jesus. And so he says, I want to present the church to myself in all her glory. And ultimately, when everything is finished, and we get to meet the Lord Jesus and his church, his family gathers together around the throne, is that going to be glorious? Is he going to see those redeemed ones as glorious people? Everyone who's redeemed by his blood. So he talked about that. The scripture I've listed on your note says, the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. In this prayer, Jesus says to them, the glory which you have given to me, Father. How glorious is that? How honorable, how magnificent is the glory of Christ Jesus. Now, what does he say? In this prayer, Jesus praying to the Father, he said, the glory that you've given to me, I've given to those who know me. That's awesome, folks. That calls for a lifestyle that honors the Lord in a very wonderful way. He said, the glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And talk more about the one part as we go. So, he saw the glory. Is this hard for your mind to grab? I mean, sometimes sometimes I don't feel very glorious. Sometimes I feel kind of ornery. Well, are there days when, you know, it doesn't go right, or you're cranky, or you don't talk right, or whatever. You don't feel very glorious on those days. But does that change who you are? No. You're one who is a child of God, born again, which I'll talk more about in a minute, and that hasn't changed your activity and the way you're relating to the life and to God is not right, but that doesn't change who you are. You're born again in the Spirit of God. What I think of is I was born to my parents, and no matter what I did, I still belong to my mom and dad. I could be the worst, honoriest individual ever lived, but I still belong to them. What I'm saying is, when you know Jesus, you belong to him, even if you don't behave like you belong to him. Now, we want to line it up right, understand that. But I understand, this glory that he talked about. He said, I've given it to you. So a couple of things about that relate to that, I think, as he talked about that. He first said, Jesus has removed spots and wrinkles. You're writing it on your notes. It's the next line. Jesus has removed spots and wrinkles. Notice what he said in verse 27. Having no spot or wrinkle. How in the world? In Christ are you forgiven? How much? When he forgives you of your sin, how much is gone? No spot. No wrinkle. That means in your beautiful, glorious life in Christ. He said he's removed them. The passage I've listed on your notes says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling, thank you, Lord, and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. And that's what he said. To him who is able to keep him stumbling, I'm grateful for that help, to stand in the presence of his glory, what's the next word? Blameless. Your translation may use a different word there, but it means that if there's no blame, there's no spot. There's no wrinkle. It's been forgiven in Christ. And so I say, thank you, Jesus, that as a part of your body, a part of your church, we get to share, you see the glory because you have removed all spots and wrinkles. Now, as a husband, I need to see my wife as God's jewel. This takes the grace of God to cause us to look as we ought to look. Because when we as men look at our wives, do we always see them as God's masterpiece, or do we see spots and wrinkles in their life? I'm not talking about the physical wrinkles. Do you ever, as a husband, ever find yourself getting irritated because she doesn't do it quite like you want her to do it? No. Now, what I'm suggesting is you ask God to change that in your mind. As Jesus sees the church, He knows our areas, right? He knows our imperfections, but He sees us as blameless. To say to us, guys, ask God to help you see your wife as holy and blameless and a jewel from God. You might say, well, she don't deserve it or she don't act like it. That's not the point. If she is your mate, and the picture that this passage of Scripture shares is, He's saying to me as a husband, I need to see my wife like Jesus sees the church as holy and blameless. Do you suppose that if we begin to see them that way more and more, they might actually become that way more and more? Now, that can't be the motivation. Well, sometimes we do stuff. Now, I'll do this if you'll, you know. No, that's not the goal. Jesus just loves us like we are. Now, when we zero in on who He loves us, what He's done in us, we want to become what He wants us to be. When we as husbands treat our wives as a special person, they want to become the person that you see them as. And so we say, God, help us. Now, as I said last week and this week, you can't do this on your human level. We see things that we don't like because we're well aware of what I mentioned last week. Men and women are not alike and they're not supposed to be. And so if I expect my mate to live like I do, think like I do, function like I do, something's wrong because God didn't make them like me in the first place. And so what I'm suggesting is, because Jesus removes the spot and the wrinkles, I say, God, help me to see that mate of mine, that woman that God's given me as a jewel, God's wonderful creation, God's masterpiece. I want to ask you, when God creates something, does He do it first rate? Does He ever do second rate? Does He ever do it with flaws? Does He ever mess up? So we, that mate of ours, you can do this, ladies, you can apply this way, other way, that's all right. When I see this person as God's masterpiece, it changes my relationship to that person. Because that's the way Jesus treats me, without spot or wrinkle, but the shed blood of Jesus. And if that mate of yours, your wife or husband, is a child of God, has their spots and wrinkles been removed already anyway? I need to see them how they are in Jesus. Second part of that, under that is, Jesus has made believers holy. He said in verse 27, that He might present her without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. She would set apart for the Lord. Let me read the first scripture. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in the mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's hard for us to grasp these thoughts, aren't it? Knowing our own human limitations and our failures. Yet the Scripture says, He's reconciled us to the body of Christ, to the death of Jesus, the human body, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I hope we see each other as holy people. That doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we go around the big, you know, some kind of super duper whatever. It just means what makes us holy is the Holy One named Jesus lives inside us and He makes us holy. And so when I look at my mate and I say that person's holy because Jesus lives in that person, I can treat them as holy. But I also need to treat myself as holy. The devil comes, as I've already been talking about, and says to you, well, you didn't behave very holy. That didn't change it. You're still holy. You just need to change your behavior to match who you are. So he said to present them holy. And he does that now, and ultimately he will do that. Let me read the other verse. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, He will also bring it to pass. Thank you, Lord. He will bring it to pass. As I yield to Him, as I cooperate with Him. And so this is true for all of us. So today, if you're a child of God, you're holy. The Holy One lives in you. What makes you holy is the Holy One. Jesus Christ living in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, when you let that sink in, it affects the way you live. Because when I realize I'm holy in Christ, my conduct out in the world changes for the better. My relationship to my wife or husband changes. My relationship to the neighbors or whatever changes because I recognize I represent the Holy One of God and my behavior ought to represent Him to the best that I can by His grace. And so when I think about I'm holy, Jesus made us holy. So as I said earlier, as you think about your wife, think her as a holy woman. Holy woman. Honor her that way. She is a holy creation of God. As she's been saved, she's born again of Him. So, that point says, love our wives. Jesus said, I'm going to present the church to myself, holy and blameless. We can do that with God's grace. Perfectly? No. We're going to mess up sometimes. Aren't you glad for grace? We can, and not only on God's part, but on our wives' part. Think about it, guys. I'll pick on me, I guess. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I'm not sure my wife would still be with me. Because I messed up a few times. Now, you didn't believe that, did you? But you know better than that. But she forgives me over and over and over again. And your wife, your mate, both ways as far as that goes, has done it more than once. Because God's forgiven you more than once. And so we say, God, help us to live as Christ's pattern of the glory of His church without spot or wrinkle, been made holy by the blood of Christ. On the other side of your notes, follow Christ's pattern of nourishing His church. He talked about the fact that in verse 29, talking about 28, loving her wives of her own bodies. But in 29, he said, we nourish and cherish it as Christ does the church. So I want to follow Christ's pattern of nourishing His church. Does He nourish us? Does He feed us? Does He renew us? Does He give us health and strength and guides us? How does God nourish us primarily? Through the Word. Through the Word. When you're reading the Scriptures and you're asking God to speak to you through the Word. Well, let me read the Scripture. It's on the notes there. He talked about, in writing to this group, to Timothy, Paul says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good steward, a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine which we have been following. Thank you, God, for nourishing me. Feeding me on the Word, feeding me in prayer, feeding me in relationships, nourishing my soul. Do you need that? You need that. You need this time with the Lord. You need time with the Word to nourish us. And God's given us that. So if I'm undernourished, where's the problem? It isn't God's problem, it's mine. I'm just not taking it. I'm just not eating it. I'm not taking in the Word. But God provides nourishment. Now, what I'm suggesting in to the husband is you encourage your mate. You nourish her soul. You do things that will enrich her life. One of the things that we need to do as guys is talk with our mates. Now, I'm not talking about talk to them. Tell them things, because that seems to be the man's way of doing it. Let me tell you. But talk with them. One of the hardest things I'm learning, okay, and that's not saying I got it yet, is when my wife talks to me and expresses a concern or an issue, she is not asking me to fix it. My maleness says, okay, this is not working, so what can we do to fix it? Many times what she really wants me to do is just listen to her concerns and what she's telling me and to understand and support her, will I fix it or not? You nourish our wives, guys, when we listen like that. Most of us, if we're not careful, we already got our mind going, we're going to do something else. We're not really listening. I'm guilty, okay? I'm not saying, but we do. How do you nourish a woman? You listen to her. What you're saying is you're important to me. You're of value to me. What you think is important to me, whether I agree or not. And I believe that when we do that, we nourish the wife. That can be true of the guy too, but women, what seems to me most of the time, need to do more of the talking. Somebody said, you know, women, men use 5,000 words and women use 10,000 words for the day. You know, well, that's, well, they do talk more, all right? That's just the way we're put together. That's okay. But I'm suggesting to nourish my wife, I need to encourage her, partly by listening to her and just telling her how great she is, how wonderful she loves, her love is, and what she does. Pick on the things that you like. Don't pick on the things you don't like. You think it'll change your house? So let me encourage you to do that. It talked about the words of faith. Can you nourish your wife as you sit down together and open the book and begin to say, let's talk about the scripture passage? Not forced, agreed upon. I believe most wives want their husbands to take leadership in Bible study and prayer and the Christian life. Unfortunately, in our world, in the life of the churches in general, if all the women quit, where would our church be? I believe we nourish our wife when we take the word and share it in the right way and at the right time, because sometimes the time of day makes a difference. Or, you know, it's kind of hard to say, now, she's trying to get dinner ready, and you're saying, well, let's do the Bible study right. It doesn't work too well. So you need to find a time when you can do it together. But I'm saying that's nourishing. It nourishes the soul. I really believe that. So we're going to follow this pattern of nourishing. He nourishes the church. We want to nourish our wife. And if we nourish our wife, we grow and she grows. And we have a whole lot better relationship. The next one, I've already put it on your notes, and it looks like I've scrunched it together on your outline. But anyway, you don't have to write this one in. Follow Christ's pattern of cherishing His church. Talk about nourishing it, but also cherishing it. Now, when we talk about cherishing, to me it means something. I want you to notice what these scriptures talk about Jesus and His people and His church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Do you think His church is special? He purchased us. He said, you're so special to me, I'll go to the cross and I'll die for you and for your sins. You are that special to me, and I cherish you. I love you. I adore you. We know we're not worthy of it, but He does. So I want to say, thank you, Lord, for that. The other verse says, but you, God's people, are what? Chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Is that special or not? Isn't that cherishing us? We are those things so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God says you're special. What I think of is this. The church, the people of God, is called His bride. And when I thought about the bride as a church, the people of God who will function together, I, as a husband, if somebody messes with my wife, is going to have to deal with me. And rightfully so. But if you mess with the bride of Jesus, you're going to have to deal with the Jesus for whom the bride belongs. So we need to be very careful what we do to each other and what we do in the body of Christ, because it's His body, it's His bride, and He sure cherishes that bride as a special relationship that He's going to bring to Himself ultimately when everything's said and done. So I want to treat my wife in the same kind of way. I want to cherish her. She is a chosen vessel of God. She is God's special creation. I want to cherish what God's given to me in her. When I stop and think about it, and I think you do too, could you be, if you think about it, could you have a wife worse than the one you have? Did God give you one, you know, be grateful for one He gave you instead of one He could have given you? Cherish her. She is God's special creation. Just as Jesus cherishes the church. What I thought of when I think of this is the value that I place on this mate of mine. Guys, if we do this by God's grace, do you think our mate will respond in a positive manner to those things? It's going to come out better for everybody. Because it comes out better when we serve Jesus. So I guess when I talk about church, and what crosses my mind is the Bible talks about, Jesus told about a story of a man who went out into a field and he found this pearl. And he covers it up. What does he do? He goes home, sells everything he's got to go buy this pearl because it's precious. He's cherishing that pearl. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Gave everything he had. So I want to give that for my mate, my wife, or my husband. It can apply that way too. Because this is a pearl of great price God has put into my life. And so I'm saying, God, help me do that. The last thing on your notes is follow Christ's pattern of oneness. Follow Christ's pattern of oneness. Verse 28 and following talks about husbands ought to love their wives as in their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated or his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice what it says in your outline. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Who all does that include? Everyone who's born again in the Spirit of God are members of the body of Christ in the general. I know we need a local church, and I agree with that. But the other passage says, the second one says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, as He desired. Be that true in the local body, but also in the kingdom. It's been on my mind, and I thought more about lately. Is not the kingdom of God is going to be people fulfilling His mission? And I believe that when He saves somebody, He says He adds them. He puts them in the body as He desired, and He saves them. And He's putting all of us together as people. So that when it's through, He's got all the people, all the parts, all the people added who are special to Him in a special way. He's added them in that kingdom. I believe He adds it in a local church as well. But when he does, he wants us to be one. When God adds people to the kingdom, he's not just thinking about me. He's thinking about everything he's going to do. Is it not true that God's going to build a kingdom bigger than us, bigger than Syria Baptist Church, bigger than the... He's building something. Ultimately, it's going to be the glorious that's coming. So he's interested in all of that, and we need to be too. The scripture says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, as Jesus prayed in John 17, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. He prays that we may be one. How are we going to be one? Because we all happen to like pinto beans? I know, some of you don't care for them. Is it because we all happen to be members of the Baptist Church? Is it because we've all been baptized? What makes us one is what? The Jesus Christ who's become our Lord and Savior, and each one has become around the throne and belong to Jesus. That's what makes us one. We're united around the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who unites us. And he's the only one who can unite us. Do you realize that? Because we're so individual, if we're honest with ourselves, we need the grace of God to cause us to receive one another. To be united, one, not only as a husband and wife, but as believers as well. But he says, I pray, Jesus prayed, that there may be one, as the Father is in him and he in the Father. What kind of unity is that? What kind of connectedness is there? Isn't it wonderful? But he prays that we'll be a part of that. Then he goes on to say the last verse on your outline, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. What a relationship. When you become one with Jesus, born again, are you one with Christ? You belong to him. And your mate is one with him. And others are one with him. So therefore we are to be together. Why? Because we're all in Jesus. Because of this relationship. So when I look at the other people in my life, my husband or wife, that person is a child of God too. We're together in this. And we want to please him. But he talked about this kind of oneness when he even said, quotes from Genesis, it said that God made Adam and Eve, and then it said, he quotes this passage, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined, he shall be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. That kind of unity comes by the grace of God. But in the initial scripture, did Adam and Eve come from one flesh? God made Adam, made Eve from Adam. So they literally, in that case, are one. What he's saying to us is, as a husband and wife, we want to recognize we both belong to the same Lord. We are the same spiritual connection. So therefore, we need to be one because we are part and parcel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with him, and our mate is one with him. And the other believers are one with him. So therefore, we have to be one with one another. Because of this relationship is made. Are you in Jesus? Is your partner, is the people sitting around you in Jesus? Do you have a choice to choose to be one with them or not? If you're going to follow the word, we don't have any choice. Because these who are around us are fellow believers and one with Jesus, and we're one with Jesus. We are of one, not physical flesh, but spiritual. So therefore we say, God, help me to receive each one of you for who you are, whether I agree with you or not. Because in Jesus we are one, and we're going to remain one. Because if you're not one with Jesus, you're in trouble. You have to be one with Jesus. The last two verses sort of summed it up. It says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with
reference to the Christ and the church. So he says the key issue is a relationship to Jesus and us. But that carries over into our marriage life and our relationship. Then he goes on to say, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to have his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see that she respect her husband, must love his own wife. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be wrong to Jesus if you're not married, okay? Because a lot of people serve Jesus who are not married. But do you get that? What does he say? I'm talking primarily about what? Christ and his church, which is to be the governing relationship between husband and wife, and also the governing relationship between other believers who belong to him. It's to be the controlling factor. Not because I happen to have a lot of real nice and fuzzy feelings about somebody, but because they're one in Jesus. Because they are connected and I'm connected to Christ. So we want to preserve our marriage. Let me share this thought. It came from a newspaper in Seattle called The Four P's for Preservation. Be protective of your marriage. Avoid risky situations such as long lunches with a co-worker or drinks or two after work. Most people do not plan to be unfaithful. Be protective. Don't give the devil a chance. Don't allow any attraction other than to your mate. And the devil has a way of doing that. He doesn't do it all at once. He does it little. And you got to start wandering a little bit. No, I'm going to protect my marriage. Secondly, be positive. Look for what is right in your life and tell him or her daily. Look for what's right in their life and tell them every day. Be polite. Always talk to your spouse with respect. Be careful what you say to each other and how you say it. Show courtesy and caring in the way you treat one another. So, be protective, be positive, be polite. Do you ever find yourself saying, well, my wife or husband will understand I don't have to be polite? No, we need to be polite. The fourth one is be playful. Have fun. Do things together. Do something just to have fun together. A date night or time out. Your intimate times together. Enjoy them. To me, those are some pretty good thoughts. Protective, positive, polite, playful. It's all right to have some fun together as a couple. And I think we need to do that. So, is this what I'm talking about? Where did this come from? Where did what we've just read in these scriptures, where did they come from? Whose opinion is that? It's God's. I might not have presented it well, that's okay. But is it important that you take seriously what God said in these scripture passages and say, I want to go home and say, God, help me put these into practice in my life. In my relationship to Jesus, because that's where it starts, and in my relationship to the others in my life. It'll change our life for the better. I'm not saying you're bad. Some people go, Bob and some of you, Nancy and some others have gone to a marriage enrichment retreat. It doesn't mean you're in trouble. It just means you want to get better what you got. So we can do that with one another. So my suggestion is, and my encouragement is, this is what God said. It doesn't matter what I think. But this, if I want to have what God says, I need to take seriously these scriptures and go home and say, God, help me to find ways to put them into practice better. Or if I'm not doing it, to start doing it in my life. It'll revolution your life in your marriage. And you know what? When marriages get stronger, the church is stronger. The children are stronger. When you honor your mate as you ought to, your family is blessed. When your family is blessed, the nation is blessed. The community is blessed. One of my concerns, I know it is yours too, right now, we have so many families who are not together anymore. Single parent families are a big bunch of our country. I'm grateful for those who do it. But we would have a better relationship if we had more people staying together, I think. We'd have a better country. We work on it. But we just need to love those who don't and work with those who are in that situation. I'm not condemning that. So what are you going to do with it? That's up to you from here. That's true every Sunday. Every time you hear a message, it's up to you. What's God saying to me? Am I going to do anything about it? Or does I say, well, that sounds good. I'll go and, you know, I'll put my notes away. Or am I going to say, God, there's something about this, some aspect of this I need to do or do better. That's between us, me, and you. And I'm saying I'm going to have to do this. You realize that? You realize tomorrow when my wife and I are together that he's probably going to remind me, what did you say yesterday? Well, he has a way of doing that. When I'm about ready to dishonor her or disrespect her, and I'm thinking it, and he says, what did you say? Oh, I can't do that. I can't go there. Well, aren't you glad he does that? Amen. Thank you, Lord. So whatever he's saying to us, I hope we'll say yes to him. As I said to you, if you don't know Jesus, you need to start with faith in Jesus Christ. These things are an impossibility outside Jesus. You cannot do them. Human beings without Jesus, this is not written for lost people. This is written for saved people. And so you want those truths. And by the way, this is a good life. I mean, you'll like it. It's work, but you'll like it. And so my prayer is if you don't know Jesus, you give your heart to him today. And say, God, help me live out this relationship between me and Jesus, which helps me live out this way as well. Let's bow together.